Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself. Thank you for sending your Son, for sending your Spirit. Thank you for revealing the divine family to us so that we could be caught up in the eternal communion of love that you guys have always shared with one another. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit could open our eyes, minister to our hearts, to show us family, and show us family from the perspective of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. We'll preach this message about the Trinity. Next week, we'll answer some of the verses that people think maybe contradicts the Trinity. We'll answer those. Then the next week, we'll preach a message about the nature of man. We'll explain the nature of man, but not from the perspective of sin. We'll explain the nature of man from the perspective of how we were fearfully and wonderfully made and how our design actually works, right? Because sin can't change our nature, which is where most of Christianity has got it crooked, right? We start sin nature, sin nature, sin nature. No, there's no such thing as a sin nature. There's the nature of human that was manipulated by sin or corrupted by sin. It's like a disease coming upon me, right? If a disease comes upon me, I don't cease being human, right? But that disease is doing something to my humanity. So it's not that there's a sin nature. It's that the nature of human was perverted or corrupted by sin, right? Serving us with death. And so we'll get into all that. It'll be good. It'll give you a different perspective. It'll help you understand your humanity. It'll help you understand why you might struggle with some of the things that you struggle with. Then it will help open your eyes to the ointment that heals, right? That heals our humanity and reorientates our nature, right? There was this video game, I think it was called Sims. You guys ever seen the Sims video game? Where you have like a little character, and in the video game, the character has to eat, the character has to sleep, the character has to work out and go to work and everything. But if you, you know, just like in our life, if you forget to eat or you don't have time to eat and you run off to work and now you're hungry or you don't sleep as much as you should sleep or you're not able to go to the gym, your character starts breaking down. Well, Becky started playing this game to relax. After the fact, it seems like, okay, now we know that's not relaxing. But anyway, her character ended up over against the wall, just walking in the wall repetitively. Boom, boom, boom. So a lot of times when we don't understand ourselves and what it means to be human, we can end up being tossed to and fro and end up walking against the wall. So it'd be very good for us to look at that and understand ourselves and how God made us. It's helpful. And then we'll see where we go from there. But, you know, we've been looking at the Trinity and talking about the triunity of God, the triunity of God. And I'm trying to mix in some of these technical terms and then explaining them in a way that just makes sense to us. So when you hear the triunity of God, it can be like, what does that mean? What are we talking about? It just means that the one true God is a real family. That's what it means. And that word is trying to describe how that family functions, right? And it is actually describing the way that family functions, which is very important for our humanity if we're, as little children, right, meant to be raised by this family and to grow up in this family. It's very important for us to see the family the way it actually is, right? And so the triunity of God just means that the one true God is a real family, the divine family of Father and Son and Holy Spirit, a perfect family with each one of the persons in the divine family, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect in themselves. It's not that they're fragmented, right? And then if they come together, they can be whole. No, they're perfect in themselves, right? And they're perfect in their communion together. It's a perfect family that is a communion of self-sacrificial love, right? That's what we're talking about when we talk about the triunity of God. The self-sacrificial communion of love is the kind of communion where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are eternally giving themselves holy to one another. And I don't mean holy like you're holy. When I say holy, I mean like W-H-O-L-L-Y. This communion of self-sacrificial love that exists in the divine family is the type of communion where they are eternally giving themselves wholly to one another, right? Communicating themselves to one another. That's the giving of themselves. That's why it's a communion, right? When we talk about communicating, you can communicate by talking, but communicating would be more like, I got something in me, or I am Greg, and now I give of myself to someone else. I'm communing with them. I'm communicating with them, right? That's how marriage was supposed to go down, right? That's what we're talking about. When we look at the triunity of God or the Trinity, there's something called divine simplicity. And I give these terms for people that like to study it out. You don't have to study it out if you don't want. I'm going to tell you more or less the simple part of it. There's something called divine simplicity that helps describe the eternal family, the family in heaven, the divine family. And when we say divine simplicity to describe the Godhead, it just means God's not complex. And so it's like, what do you mean God's simple and not complex? What does that mean? I'm going to bring us back to this several times through the course of the message. We're talking with respect to family. Okay? So when we talk about divine simplicity, and we say it means God's not complex, what it means is God doesn't exist in parts. In other words, God's not a broken family. You understand? He's not a broken family. That's what it means when it means that divine simplicity is not complex. He doesn't exist in parts. He's not a broken family. He is unified. 100% unified, wholly unified. So when we say the one true God is three distinct persons, we're not fracturing God into different parts or different components. Do you understand? Because that's what you can take away sometimes if you don't look at this properly. We're not fracturing them. And it matters what you think about the one divine family, because if they're fractured, we all know what a fractured family does to the children. Doesn't work out well for them. So when we say there's one true God is three distinct persons, we aren't fracturing God into different parts and components. God is an undivided life. He has an undivided life. It's just that the undivided life is the communion of the three. The undivided life is consistent or contained in the communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the one undivided life, their communion with one another. Out of their communion with one another is this one undivided life, right? That's what we're talking about. That's what it means. So when we talk about the Trinity, and you know, we say there's three distinct persons, it's not that there's three centers of consciousness, three different centers of consciousness, and they're all negotiating with one another, right? It's not that, well, there's the Father, and the Father thinks that it's okay for the children to do something, but maybe the Son doesn't think it's okay for the children to do something, and they have to come together and hash it out and decide what they think, right? That's kind of how we see our families, right? Like, even with our little dogs, Becky and I. Becky has, you know, she's the mother, so she's more nurturing than me, right? I protect, but so Becky can see that they're breaking down, right, in their dogness, whatever you want to say. And so the one dog gets a really dry nose where it like flakes off. Well, she comes and puts coconut oil on the dog's nose. And the dog, it helps the dog. But you know what? The dog does not like it. And the dog hates it. And you know, the dog sees that daddy might protect her from it. So the dog tries to get away and come find daddy and tries to come curl up in his bosom, right? Because there's a negotiation that goes on between Becky and I. The dog sees that there's a negotiation, and sometimes daddy and mommy don't agree. And so the dog sees there's not a united front in some areas. Maybe daddy will step in and stop this. Okay? So when we say that there's three distinct persons in the Trinity, they're not three distinct consciousnesses. Becky and I have a distinct conscious. It's not just that we're distinct persons, but we have a distinct consciousness. So there is a negotiation. There's no negotiation in the Trinity, right? Because they all think the same way, right? They're all of the same nature. They're not three centers of consciousness that need to negotiate with one another. It's one undivided life, which means it's one divine will, one divine willing, one divine acting. Yet this one divine life is irreducibly personal. Do you see what I'm saying? Because when we think of one, we think just one person, and it's not personal, right? There's no relationship. But this one undivine life is irreducibly personal. What that means is if you come tearing down the relationship that exists in this one divine life, you're tearing down the divine family, and you're taking the bread that feeds the children. That's why we're using this language. Right, so I'm still using technical terms. Make no mistake about it, we're describing family. And we're describing what a healthy family looks like. And at the end, I'll connect it. Right? It's one divine acting. You cannot negate the Father or the Son or the Spirit or their communion with one another because there's one undivided life. You follow that? You can't look at the one undivided life and say, well, that just means there's one person. Somehow, when the father and the mother get on the same page every blue moon, that doesn't mean all of a sudden there's no more father and mother. We don't collapse them. And so we ought not collapse the Trinity, right? So the divine ones are one family unit, one undivided family. For those that might check into this, the divine ones, what are you talking about? Elohim means the divine ones. They're one family unit, one undivided family. They are united in themselves, cleaving to one another, having their being in each other without any coalescence or commingling. You know what that means? It means swallowing up the persons, eliminating the persons, right? There's no confusion. We don't look at the one shared divine nature. We don't look at the fact that they share the same nature and allow that to swallow up the persons, right? We don't look at Jesus and the Father. We don't look at the Holy Spirit. We don't look at them and say, well, because there's one being that is God and these three persons are equally divine, sharing the same nature, it means they're really just the same person. Do you see? And that might sound crazy to us because of what we believed. I promise you, there's a whole slew of people out there now trying to say that Jesus is the Father and the Spirit. And there's not three persons, there's one person, and that this one person manifests themselves sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Spirit, and sometimes as the Son. If you look at historical Christianity, they would call that modalism. They collapse the persons and therefore collapse the divine family. What happens to the children if the family is collapsed? What type of effect does it have on the children if the family is collapsed? Okay? Jesus wasn't talking to himself when he prayed to the Father. When he said, I send another one like unto myself, he wasn't saying that I'm the Holy Spirit. So when he prayed to the Father, when he talked to the Father, he was one person, the Son, the eternal Son, and he was talking to everlasting Father, right? And when he talked about sending the Holy Spirit, that was the third person in the divine family, right? Well, then how does Jesus say that the Father and I will make my abode in you when the Comforter comes? Well, that's because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's also the same divine nature as the Father and the Son. So when the Spirit makes his home in you, it's the fullness of divinity making its home in you. And it's the communion of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are making their home in you. It's the divine family coming to you and setting up shop inside of your person. And now you're engaging in the divine family. Hallelujah. Right? It's a magnificent thing that goes on there. When you come and collapse the person, that destroys the divine family. When you say there's only one person, you're left with an impersonal God. An impersonal God is void of self-sacrificial love in their being because who are they pouring themselves out for? There's no one else there. You ever seen a single child grow up in a house? And we're using generalizations, and these are shadows. So please understand the poverty of my examples. Well, when you're an only child, you grow up in a house, all the toys are yours. you ain't got to share none of the toys with anybody. And so when you're thrust into school and you got a bunch of other people around now, and all of a sudden you're confronted with having to share your toys, well, you're having culture shock. You're having to learn something that you didn't grow up in. So something about your person is changing, right? Like, I grew up in a house with five kids. And I said this last time, nothing was ours. Not even my candy cane. Like I said, my little sister, 2 years old, busted in and decided to suck on all the candy canes. And so you learn real quick when you grow up in a house of a lot of kids that what's yours is theirs, right? And so you learn that. Well, God, if he was only one person, he wouldn't be self-sacrificial love in his being. Because who would he be pouring himself out into? Who would he be giving himself to if he's the only one there? And so now what we're saying is that this God was like a single child. And he had to learn what it was to be self-sacrificial. And so it's an innovation in his being. You can't worship a God that can change in his being. He has to be immovable. That's how he's the anchor. And so he has to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Right? And so if we collapse the person, that destroys the divine family. It destroys the communion of love. So we have distinction in the divine persons. That's what we talked about last week. Distinctions without separation or fragmentation. Right? Again, the word separation, fragmentation, think family. Think about how in a family separation can occur. Think about how in a family fragmentation can occur. That's what these terms are alluding to. That's what we're talking about. We're describing a family, and we're describing this family in a way to remove separation and fragmentation from our thoughts about it, because this is our family. And this is the family we were created to commune with. Right? And the way we see that family is going to affect our humanity and our personhood. So there's distinctions in the divine person without separation or fragmentation. The Godhead is inseparable in their distinctions, just like we said with the sun and with the light and with the sunshine. Those are three distinct things. Even science says so. But they're inseparable. You can't have one without the other. And none of them are ever doing something different. Do you see what I'm saying? The sun and the sunshine and the light all have the same will. It's never that the sun is like, let's warm everything and let's give everything light. And the light's like, nah, let's give darkness. You see how they're not separated and fragmented? They're distinct yet inseparable. One will, one motion, one power. Always moving in the same way, a united front. Right? Whenever it's been cold or it's dark outside, like the people in Alaska that have like no sun for like however many months, they're not ever thinking, well, I hope the sun can convince the light to shine on us when the time comes. They know what will happen. Do you understand? They're just like, let the sun come back, because they know what the result is. You guys following that? So the Trinity is not three separate agents with three separate wills. There's three distinct persons, but not three distinct personalities. What that means is there's one divine will, one power, one operation, which is why God says, let us in Genesis, not let me. You don't see them negotiating. Right? The Father's not like, well, let's make them in our image after our likeness. And the Son's like, well, I don't know about that. Maybe we shouldn't do that. Let us. So the Father says, let us. And the Son and the Spirit would be of the same mind. One will, one power, one operation. So when we make distinctions, which we did last week, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do that to preserve the divine family so we don't collapse the persons and start saying, well, they're just one person. That's why we have the distinctions, to keep the family intact. Do you know what we do in this earth? Like, we literally die trying to keep the family intact. What's the worst thing we think in our hearts and in our lives? If the family is broken, if the family isn't intact, it causes us great pain. There's a reason why we feel that. No one had to teach us to feel that. We just do when it happens. Do you know why? Because we're made in the image of the divine family. So the doctrine of the Trinity isn't like a doctrine where it's like, okay, you got to have your X's and O's. No, it's family. And it's describing a family. And the reason why we have it is because this is the revelation of the divine family, and that's what has the power to saturate our humanity with love and life. It drops like the dew. What that means is it catches us up into the communion of love that has always existed before the ages, then the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This self-sacrificial love. It's just now we have Father giving Himself wholly to us. We have Son giving Himself wholly to us. We have Spirit giving Himself wholly to us. And now we're caught up in their communion. So when we make distinctions between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're only doing that to preserve the family. We're indicating the difference in their relationship to one another. We're not describing a difference in their nature. So what do we say about the Father, for those of you that weren't here last week? Pertaining to the properties of their relational aspect, not to their nature. The Father is unbegotten. The Son is begotten. The Spirit proceeds. Well, what does that mean? It means the Father sends the Son. The Son doesn't send Himself. The Father brings forth the Son. The Son doesn't bring Himself forth to come. Right? The Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Spirit doesn't proceed from itself. Right? And so that's the distinction in their relationship. But it's not a difference in their nature. It's like with the husband and wife. What do the scriptures say about a husband and wife? The two? It says a man shall leave his family and cling to his what? His wife. And what does it say about them? Because we have two. It says the two shall become one flesh. Now, when the two become one flesh, do we no longer have the husband and the wife? No, we still have them. There's a distinction still between the husband and the wife, but they share the same nature and they're still one. Both of them are by nature human. They've come together as one, yet they're still distinct. Right? So when the woman says, I do, and they go and get married, it's not that the woman ceases to be and she's swallowed up inside of the man. And now she's no longer existing. It's not like Pac-Man and the man eats the woman. Licks his fingers and that's it. No, you still have both of them. But they're one. Right? And it's meant to be a picture of the divine family. That's what it's trying to declare. In fact, mankind declares the divine family themselves being a family. Male and female, made He them. That's a family. Right? Reproduce. Go into the earth and be fruitful. Have a family yourself. We made you out of our communion of love. We're a divine family, and we made you in our image. This is why family is so critical in our lives. So the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are distinct, but they're what's called indivisibly distinct. They're not divided. They're not fragmented. It's not a third of God over here with the Holy Spirit, a third of God here with the Son, and a third of God over here with the Father. They are all perfect in themselves. They are all fully divine. The fullness of divinity in their person. Right? They're distinct in the properties of their personhood, not in their nature. Right? Now that matters with how we perceive what they've done. Like Phil, like we were talking about today, people perceiving the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and their description of that is a fractured family. It's because they don't understand this. So every operation which extends from God to the creation has its origin from the Father, it's caused through the Son, and is perfected in the Holy Spirit. You understand that? I'm going to say it again. Everything that extends from God to His creation has its origin from the Father. It's caused through the Son. And it is perfected in the Holy Spirit. So the Father would say, let us save our people. That salvation would be caused by the Son. The Son would come forth from the bosom of the Father. Right? Himself being the same divine nature as the Father. He would be born as a man. You shall call His name Jesus because He will save His people. So let us save our people. The Father is the origin, the Son causes it, and the Spirit comes and perfects the salvation. You can't have the Father say, let us pour our wrath out on someone. And then the Son say, okay, you can pour it out on me. You see how that's a different operation? You see how it fractures the family? It would be the same thing as a child observing the father and the mother with two different wills. It's the same thing as my little dog thinking, mommy wants to put this stuff on my face, but daddy doesn't want to. Daddy is a different mind. So let me run to daddy and daddy will save me now. This is why people end up with this perversion of thinking Jesus is the good one. Jesus is the kind one. Jesus is the loving one. But the father, we don't know about him really. And we don't understand the most basic of things that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He's saying we have the same will, one mind. I'm actually here causing salvation because the Father wants to save you. In the Spirit. The Spirit also agrees. And when the Spirit has come, we will make our abode in you, and that will perfect this salvation in you. We will catch you up in the divine family. You will begin having communion with us. That will heal your humanity. That will make all the fractures and splinters and fragments that the world has put upon you, it will make them whole. And this wholeness will be so powerful, it will even make your mortal body whole by swallowing mortality with immortality. Because it's a divine family, a self-existent family. A family that has no beginning and therefore can't have any end. So when your humanity is caught up into that type of family, your humanity can't have an end. That's why we don't become Casper the Ghost floating around. Our humanity is made whole. Well, what does it look like for our humanity to be made whole? These bodies are glorified. So every operation is caused by the Father. He's the uncaused cause, relationally. We said he's ase, as it returns to their relationship. The Son causes. It's caused through the Son, perfecting the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean it's three separate acts. Do you guys understand? You see how we're trying to keep them as one? It doesn't mean it's three separate acts. The action of each concerning anything is not separate or peculiar. So the action of the Trinity pertaining to anything is not separate and peculiar. Whatever comes to pass, it comes to pass by the action of the three. But what comes to pass is not three different things. Do you understand? So they're all involved in the action, but it's not three separate acts because it's the same result. Do you see? It's not three different things that happen. So the Father would say, let us create. The Son would cause the creation. That's why it says that it's through the Son the Father made the worlds. The Spirit would perfect the creation that the Son caused. That's why we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. Right? All three performing an action, but not three different actions, because each of their action is about one thing. One mind, one will, one power. Right? We receive, and this will make it real clear, we receive one life. How many different lives do we receive? Do we receive a different life from the Father, a different life from the Son, and a different life from the Spirit? No, we receive one life, but this one life is performed in us by the Father, it's prepared through the Son, and it's perfected in the Spirit. We receive one life, but this one life is performed in us by the Father and prepared by the Son and depends on the will of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how that works? The Father wants to work life in us. The Son causes, the Son prepares that life by coming into the earth as a man, dying on the cross, coming out of the grave, ascending back to the Father as a man, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and then the Holy Spirit wills us into the life. You see? That's the one God. That's why we say one God, even though there's three distinct persons, right? They accomplish the one will. And the way they accomplish the one will is from the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. It's one grace. It's not three separate graces. You know, the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and supplication. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of grace. Jesus is said to be full of what? Grace. And of His fullness have all we received. So it's not a different grace that we're getting from each one of them. They are giving us the same grace. That's why it's one God. It's one grace from all of them. That's why we don't fragment them into three different natures and thus make three different gods. Right? That's why it's one God, even though there's three persons. We don't fracture or fragment them and say they have a different divine nature, and therefore there's a different grace. One divine nature, one grace. It's not three different gods, right? One God, one undivided communion of love. One family with a united front. One family with a united front. If they're worked towards us, if they're reaching out towards us, if they're stretching forth their hand towards us, we're fragmented and separate and not always in unity and union with one another, working the same will by the power of the same life, then it would fracture the eternal family in our sight. And we would be having more than one God, right? That's why some of you that have been in this church a long time, can we turn down the heat? You did? That's why some of you that have been in this church a long time, we made such a big deal about the Father didn't forsake the Son, because it fractured them. It fragmented them, right? That was destroying the family in our hearts. Children don't always know what's going on. They just know they feel something, right? And so you don't even have to understand that it's negatively affecting you if you're a child of the Lord. If you're watching that fragmentation, I promise you it's causing chaos and confusion. It's causing instability. Because you're looking at the divine family and you're beholding in them incongruity, right? Not one will, different wills. Not one operation, different operations. Not one act, different acts. Well, who's what? And that's why you say, well, I like the Son more than I like the Father. That's why the Father is like, well, I don't know about that dude. And the way we've described Him, we ought to say that. Because the way we've described the Father, we'd all agree. If there was an earthly father like that, their kids should be taken. For the good of the children, for their health. Does that make any sense? By saying Jesus saves, if it's a fragmented thing, we couldn't say then that the Father saves. Notice how we say Jesus saves? Well, does that mean the Father doesn't save? Okay, but does that mean Jesus doesn't save?
Jesus saves.
Okay, does that mean the Holy Spirit doesn't save?
Saves too.
Okay, so which one saves us? Does that mean there's only one person? No, one God, one undivided life, one grace. The Father, right, wanting to perform salvation, the Son causing the salvation, the Spirit perfecting it, one divine family, one united front, right? Undivided. In their life, distinct yet undivided, right? That's what it's talking about. Now, some of that, you know, can sound technical, but I just want to remind everybody, we're talking about the family. All of us have grown up in a family or have had interaction in a family. So we're all intimately acquainted with these types of things. So don't let the language throw you off. We're talking family and what it looks like inside of a family, right? So it's technical, but it's pertaining to family dynamics. It's family logic that we're talking about. The language we just used there is the same way you would describe a healthy family dynamic, right? And that's why we use that language, because it has serious repercussions in our humanity, as we can easily observe in the world, right? There are serious repercussions for people when the family is attacked and the family comes under duress. We've all experienced it. Every single one of us have seen it. You know, there's an organization called Focus on the Family. You guys ever heard that organization? It's a Christian organization. Do you know why they even established their organization? I mean, why did they even want to focus on the family? The reason why they established their organization is because they saw that the family was under assault in the earth. They saw the family was being destroyed. They saw the family was being torn down. They saw things at work in the world that were coming against family. And they didn't just say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. No, they saw that that was causing very bad outcomes for the children. So they started saying, we need to support the family for the sake of the outcomes for the children. They saw the family unit being fractured and destroyed. They saw that it led to bad outcomes for children. There's even childhood development studies. You guys know they're out there? I mean, I engage in counseling, so I read a lot of this stuff in counseling just to see what people are dealing with and to see what people are talking about. There's actual child development studies that show the negative effect of a broken home and how it can affect the children. Like, there's studies about it. And there's studies about how it affects their humanity. When the family unit is fractured or fragmented, when the family is separated and divided in will and operation, whether it be from the absence of the father or the absence of the mother, when the mother or the father are seen to be divided against one another, when they're seen to be fighting with one another or pulling in one direction and the other one pulling in the other direction, when they're not of one mind, one will, one operation, one goal, when there's not unity between the father and the mother, when they don't have that same motion, you know what that communicates to the child? There's a communion going on there between the father and the mother. That communion is them communicating to one another, but also communicating to the children. And you know what they're communicating to the children? Brokenness, fracture, fragment. That communion between the husband and the wife, it's a shadow of the communion in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. It's a shadow of how it affects the children growing up in the family. We've all seen it. It causes chaos, confusion, instability. Listen, there's even studies that say if the young children aren't put to bed at the same time every night, then it causes problems. If they don't eat dinner the same time every night, it says the children end up feeling unsafe and confused because they start to not know when they're going to bed. They start to not know, when will I eat? And they're left wondering, am I going to eat? Even just that. Causes chaos, confusion, instability. Along with that, do you know what comes? Fear, anxiety, uncertainty. All that from fracture and fragment. Remember, we began talking about the Trinity, how there's no fracture and fragment. How they're distinct but undivided. How they're distinct but it's an undivided life, right? It's an undivided life, but this undivided life exists in the communion of the three. That's what's supposed to happen when the husband and the wife come together and share one life. It becomes an undivided life that is a communion to the children. With that chaos and confusion and instability and anxiety, listen, that hinders the development of the child in their personality, in their personhood, in their humanity, also in their social and interpersonal skills. That's why a lot of the outcomes for a single parent household. Do you know how great the percentage is if you grow up in a single household that the percentage of you going to jail or finishing school goes all the way down to the ground? These aren't just like things that happen in the natural. This natural thing is pointing to something about the divine family and the powerful effect the divine family has on us. We're the children. All those things we just described, it causes antisocial behavior, it causes personality disorders, emotional problems, self-centeredness, selfish behavior, struggles with interpersonal skills. If the family is fractured or fragmented or not united, different wills, or one person, right? Not the family. Children flourish because of healthy family dynamics. I think it's obvious. The nutrients they need to flourish in their personalities and their humanity comes from the family unit. If there's a lack of intimacy, if there's a lack of deep personal connection in the family, like Thomas said in there, he grew up thinking his dad didn't love him. And then it's because his father struggled to show affection. Well, that caused him problems in his humanity. And it's taken him all these years now, 60 plus years, being made whole by the divine family. It's taken him now to come to the place where he realizes it's not that his father didn't love him. He doesn't even have any evidence about that. It's that his father struggled to show affection. Why? Because his father grew up in a fractured family. And just so you know, every family in the earth has been fractured or fragmented or broken in one way or another. And when we bring up the natural families, we're not suggesting if your family in the earth would have been right or perfect, then you wouldn't have any problems. Your natural family can't make you whole. We're using that as a shadow to point to the divine family, to point to the only thing that can make you whole. There's one family that has wholeness to give. It's the divine family. So even if your earthly family got everything right, that couldn't make you whole. If the children aren't able to observe the parents relating to one another in a loving, healthy way, if there's disunity in the family and the family is fractured and fragmented, the child will struggle to flourish. That's not to condemn anyone, guys. If that's the situation that you found yourself in because of what Adam did to sow destruction into the earthly family. When we say the earthly family, we're talking about all of us. We're not just talking about your dad, your earthly father, or your earthly mother, or your siblings. We're talking about all of us, right? The earth is a family, and all of us have been fractured and fragmented because of what Adam did into the earth. So this is not about condemning you if this is where you found yourself, right? This isn't about that's the problem, that this was going on in your family. No, it's to demonstrate the significant problem we have if we don't uphold the divine family and we start tearing down the divine family and we start fracturing and fragmenting the divine family. If we start removing two of the divine persons and make God only one person, it's akin to making the heavenly family a single parent household. And now this single parent in the household is impersonal because there's nobody else there he's been relating to from all eternity. And since God can't change, if he wasn't having relationship and communion from all eternity, well, he can't start having it now. And now we're busy with the God that's impersonal, an impersonal absolute, the great God in the sky. I've made fun in this church for years about, I can't even think of the name of the movie now. The Great and Powerful Oz. Behind the curtain, you just heard a voice. The great and powerful Oz. Impersonal. You think you're having intimacy with that voice? When the Father spoke from heaven and they just heard his voice and the ground shook, do you think they felt personhood there? If they wouldn't have seen the Son standing there and the Son shining with the exact brightness of the Father, they wouldn't have been able to see the communion and the deeply personal relationship that the Father and the Son have. Jesus comes and reveals to us that the God we're busy with, the one true God, is deeply personal, deeply relational. Look how he engaged with us when he came. And that was not an innovation in his being. That's how him and the Father and the Spirit were communing for all eternity. And now he came into the earth and showed us the family, the land, the divine family, the one we've been longing for. We've all longed for our families to be made whole. We've all longed for the fractures and the fragments and the splinters that happened to be made whole, for them not to have happened. We even say if they only didn't happen. I just want to tell you from the divine ones, it doesn't matter if it happened because your wholeness is found in them, not in this.
And your salvation from the fracture that came against your earthly family because of one man, Adam, your salvation is in the divine family, which is the only ones who could give you wholeness to begin with. See what happens there? Siri wants to say something. They updated my stuff last night. Now I'm afraid. Our earthly families are a shadow. We're material. We're also immaterial, but we're material. And so sometimes God can feel like an abstraction to us because sometimes our senses struggle to connect. That's one of the reasons why the Son, the second person in the Trinity, became a man, because now we could touch him. Right? So sometimes God can seem like an abstraction. And so we can look in the material world and we can see shadows pointing us to something. That's what we're talking about with our earthly families. We're talking about the effect it had on us because of the fracturing and the fragment, the effect it had on our humanity and our personalities. We're establishing how important family is. We're using our earthly families as a shadow, and now we're using that to point to the divine family, and we're explaining how there's no fracture or fragment or splinters in the divine ones. And that creates an environment where now we can flourish, where now our personalities can develop properly, where now our humanity is growing by watching the communion in the Trinity. No distinction, or distinct but not separated. No division in them. One mind, one will. They're all always wholly giving themselves to one another. What do you think that gives birth to in us? The ability to relate properly with one another. And even the body of Christ, Paul come and said, speak the same thing. Be of one mind, one spirit, one will, one faith. Why did he even say it that way? It's because the body of Christ is the very body of God. We're actually the image of the divine family in the earth. And the reason why we're one mind, one will, one spirit is because we've been born out of the eternal communion of love. And they're distinct but not fractured. An undivided life that exists in the communion of the three. And all of us come together in that image. But if we come and destroy the divine family with our doctrines, if we collapse the divinity of Jesus, if we make the Holy Spirit of the Word out to be a depersonalized force, we are tearing down the family. And the doctrine of the Trinity isn't a doctrine. It's called focusing on the family so that our child, our person, our humanity can flourish and receive the nutrients that we need. Because the nutrients that a child needs to flourish is a family. One that isn't fractured, one that isn't fragmented. One that isn't divided, one that isn't splintered. One will, one life, one power, one motion. We need to be able to see healthy relationships. We say it all the time. Well, they didn't grow up seeing healthy relationships. That's why. How are we going to be able to relate to people if the God we describe in our doctrines was never relating to anyone? Who is he pouring himself out for? How could the Son come and pour himself out for us, wholly giving himself to us, if he hadn't seen the Father wholly giving himself to the Son from all eternity? Does that make sense? Listen, I wanted to hammer on the effects that fracturing and brokenness has in earthly families to point to how important this is. So please don't anybody walk away feeling condemned. You have been included in the divine family. Do you understand? Do you know how you've been included in the divine family? Do you know how you've been born out of the divine family? It's because the second person in the Godhead was born as a man. That is him adopting your humanity in his person. Do you know what that's doing? It's including you in the divine family and their communion of love. And that comes to heal you from ever fracturing or whatever fragmenting or splintering you encountered in the earthly family. That's why Jesus says, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become as a little child, you shall not be able to partake of the communion of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Right? We're little children. If we're the little children, what do you think happens if the way we describe God mimics the dysfunction of the families and the earth? Why do you think the body of Christ is even so splintered? There's no focus on the divine family. There's no focus on the nature of Jesus, fully God, fully man. And should people come and talk about it, they tear down either the humanity of Jesus or the divinity of Jesus, which would remove our ability to have participation in the divine family. Or they come and just make God out to be one person, an impersonal absolute. Those are the very things we say destroy children. And then we come and talk about God that way. And we don't think it's a problem. No problem here, because I love my doctrine and I'm very smart. Does that make any sense? So all that language we use, when doctrines fragment the Trinity, making it out as if they have differing wills and do things independent of one another, it's akin to fracturing the divine family. That's what it's doing. It tears down the unity and the communion in the eternal families. You follow that? Likewise, if the three divine persons are collapsed into one person, if Jesus isn't God, having communion with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past, having been made flesh, it's akin to growing up in a broken family. A single parent household. Talk to any single parent. They struggled. They felt overwhelmed. They lamented. All of that. They feel it. They see the effect. That causes more lamenting. Listen, we should not be flippantly talking about the Trinity or Jesus. We should be understanding what our doctrine is doing. And we ought to understand what's going on. If the divine family is destroyed in our doctrines, there won't be any union. There'll be no stability, no healthy relationship, no communal of love for us, the children. There'll be no communal of love in God's being if we collapse the persons. Who's there? Who's he loving? Who's he preferring? You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love prefers others over themselves. Well, we know God is love. If there's no one there, who's he preferring over himself? Who's the Father preferring over himself if no one's there? How is he even Father if no one's there? The effect of doing those things to the divine family, to the Trinity, the effect will be stress and chaos and instability and a lack of nurture, fear, anxiety for us, the children. We're the children. And what we observe about God has a deep and powerful effect on us. It has a deep and powerful effect on us. How can we flourish in our humanity if we aren't being raised in a perfect family? What's raising us? Exactly. Because now we describe the divine family the same way we describe a dysfunctional earthly family. All of our families were dysfunctional. We'll just use my family because my mom and dad don't care. They're transparent, right? People from the outside would have thought, they're like the Beavers. Leave it to Cleaver. This is the perfect family. Look how perfect Larry and Denise are. They're wonderful. They're perfect. And they are wonderful. And I would say that we had it as good as you could have it in this earthly family. But you know what? My mom and dad were not always united in their front, and it caused problems in us. My mother was triggered by my dad disciplining us. And my dad was of the firm belief that there needed to be discipline. And there were times when my dad disciplined us that my mother would lose her mind because she was triggered by her abuse. And she would lose her mind in front of us. That had a very negative effect on us, especially the youngest ones. It fractured us in our view of the family. Now one's good and one's evil. Now one's nice and one's not so nice. Now mom and dad aren't on the same page. Do you know that instability? Mom doesn't think we should be spanked. Dad thinks we should be spanked. Do you see what that causes? Our humanity is made whole through the divine persons. When we're talking about the gospel, guys, it's deeply personal. It's expressing the divine family. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the gospel of one person. It's that through this one person, because he's part of the divine family, we can now see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit through him. That's where wholeness comes to our humanity, through the divine family that's been revealed through the Son, through the divine persons. Our humanity is meant to receive nutrients from the life or from what we see about God. God's the family we were created for. We were made in the image of God for the purpose of bearing about in ourselves their likeness, the likeness we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image of the invisible God, who reveals not just himself to us, he reveals the Holy Family to us. That's what we see in him. The communion of love that's eternal, the perfect family we've been longing for, the stability, the unity, the undivided life, the fellowship, the deep intimacy, the deeply personal nature of God. That's what we see in him. We see the persons of the Trinity and the communion of love they share together. And then do you know what happens to us as we see this perfect family, undivided, an undivided life, one will, one motion, not undermining the other, but all one will, always together, performing different actions, but with one end, so it's one action. Do you know what that causes for us? We grow into the fullness of the stature of a perfect man. Now our personalities aren't being splintered and fragmented because the family we're watching aren't splintered and fragmented. Through Christ, we're able to see the communion of the divine family, and that gives us the nutrients we need for our humanity to flourish. Starts healing us from what has happened because of the fractures in the earthly family, right? That's why Paul said, not looking backwards, but looking forward. We don't listen to this and say, well, if only that wouldn't have gone that way. No, we listen to this and we see it doesn't matter if it went that way because look at this. Is that, you guys see that? So the brokenness of our earthly families may have stung us. Can anybody testify to that? We've all been stung. And so the brokenness in our earthly families may have stung us, but I just want to say it again. Your earthly family could have never made you whole. So it's not that you need your earthly family to be perfect or to be made whole. Our earthly families are just a shadow pointing to the divine family. The divine family is the only thing that can make us whole. So we don't make our daily bread the brokenness in our earthly family, but we start to see the divine family, and that starts becoming our daily bread. You understand? We aren't in need of our earthly families being made right. What we need is to partake with the divine family in their communion. When we take communion, guys, we've had a piece of it right where we're taking communion, remembering the body and the blood of Jesus, but actually what we're remembering is the communion that's between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The body and blood of Jesus, do you know what it's telling us? That he's fully human and he's fully divine. And when we commune with him, do you know who we're communing with? John tells us we're communing with the Father. So when we take communion, we're having intimacy with the Son. But the Son isn't just a man. He's the divine Son who's part of the divine family. And now in us communing and having fellowship with him through his humanity, we're now communing with the divine family. And we're being made whole. People see me get excited about stuff. People hear me come against stuff. And people are like, why is it so serious to Greg? And I won't do that with everything, but this is serious. People's lives matter. I mean, we got this whole slogan in the earth. These people's lives matter. Those people's lives matter. People's lives matter. God thinks so also. So through Christ Jesus, the God-man, we say God-man because he's fully God and fully man. Anything that takes away one of those two things is heresy, it's blaspheming, and it destroys the divine family. That matters. That matters. So through Christ Jesus, the God-man, adopting our humanity into his person, do you know what's happened? We've been born of the divine family now. We're born of the divine family now. We don't. Our reference point isn't the earthly family. Our reference point now is the divine family. And we see the goodness and the unity of the heavenly family. We see there's no separation in their motion towards us. We see there's no negotiation. There's only perfect divine unity. There's a united front that we see in them. As the Apostle Paul said, one body, one mind, one will. We see the divine persons in the heavenly family, that they are of one mind, one spirit, one will, one motion, that they're united in their goodness towards us. This is their communion to us, that out of the abundance of their triunity, they pour themselves wholly out into us. They aren't just communicating with one another now. Now they're communicating with us. That's their communion to us. Out of their triunity, they are now pouring themselves out into us. That catches us up into the eternal communion of love, right? Do you know what starts happening to your humanity? You start finding yourself, giving yourself to others. Communicating with them the same way the Trinity communed with you. Now, when you relate to people, you aren't thinking of what you needed them to pour out into you, but now you're thinking of pouring yourself out into them because the divine family is pouring themselves out into you and you've been born of them. Right? That's the doctrine of the Trinity. I know that word doctrine, we can think, oh, da, 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 da. No, it's family logic. Moses in Deuteronomy, speaking on behalf of God, says God's doctrine. When you look at it in the Hebrew, it speaks of something that catches people up in a union or a marriage. So God's doctrine is himself. And who he is a divine family. And he comes and reveals himself to us. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. It's family logic. It's the communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the communion of love that's eternal in the divine family. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity is. It's the revelation of the fellowship we've been included in and are being drawn to through the God-man, Christ Jesus. That's what John sees when he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He sees a family. And he sees that in this family is this communion of love. And he sees what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and that he sent the Son to partake with us in our earthly family so that through that we could partake with them in the divine family. John sees that as the ground of all healing, the ground of all comfort, the foundation for wholeness, right? Does that make any sense? Do you guys see the technical language and how it fits with just family logic? Right? The most important thing in Christianity is what you believe about Jesus, because that will shape what you believe about God.
Yes.
Yeah. And the Trinity. It's no small thing. It's not like, well, who cares? You know, you say potato, I say potato. You say Jesus is just a man, I say Jesus is God. Who cares? No, no, it matters, because now God isn't a divine family. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, for pouring out your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for healing our blindness so that in seeing you, we could see the divine family. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for perfecting the revelation of Father, Son, and Spirit in us. Catch us up into the undivided life that is the communion between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Holy Spirit, make us whole from the fractures and the fragments that exist in this world. Make us whole with the revelation of the divine ones and the communion they share together. Thank you, Father, that that's your will. Let it be according to your word in all of our lives and in all these people that hear this message. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you guys so much. I love you guys. Thank you for letting me get that out. Hallelujah.